On this third Sunday of Lent, we hear the utterly fascinating story of the initial encounter between Moses and God. When Moses was a little baby, he was drawn out from the water by the princess of Egypt. Now he is being called to draw the people of God out from the oppressive Egypt. Moses' first savior, the Egyptian royal court, has turned out to be the oppressor. The way Moses is called, the revelation he received about God's identity, and the mission he is commending is worth reflecting upon. Moses is called from the middle of a bush, a useless plant that needs to be cleared if we want to make the land somehow productive. Then God reveals his name, Yahweh, the one who is being or existing, the one who exists causing existence, who is constantly originating life, and thus sees those who suffer from oppression unable to flourish in their lives. Finally, Moses is sent to free the people of God from their oppressors and deliver them to a rich and broad land where milk and honey flow. This call, revelation, and mission poses questions on the way we seek God, the places where we are expecting to listen to Him, as well as our understanding of the most important dimensions of our mission. Are we prepared to stop at what we consider a bush, i.e., a futile place for production, such as slums, refugee camps, or unemployed or elderly people? Are we aware that God wants us to see the miserable state of many people and to listen to their appeal for freedom? Do we consider as a crucial part of our mission the liberation of people from suffering? For Catholic social teaching, the standpoint for listening to God and assessing reality is crucial. Before judging or taking action, it is necessary to read the sign of the times. Still, as social sciences have confirmed, no one can ever be totally objective in this reading the signs of the times, and those who claim such objectivity for themselves might be having an objective illusion. Marx, for example, used to quote as a case of objective illusion the way capitalists see the fairness of exchange in the labor market. Their standpoint is a privileged position that usually prevents them from being aware of the actual exploitation of the workers. Likewise, for Adam Smith, when our free views on social, political, and economic concerns are not confronted or critically examined by those who have a different standpoint, we easily end up being partial or parochial spectators. While communists bring on board the notion of objective illusion to defend the workers against capitalist exploitation, and liberals claim it to expand freedom of thought that can bring about change, Catholic social teaching uses it as a tool for reading the sign of the times and discovering God's will. If total objectivity is not possible, which is the best standpoint to overcome ideologies or the blindness of objective illusions? The best standpoint is to try to see reality as closely as possible to the way God sees it. From the bush and from the margins, through the eyes of the poor and those who suffer. If during this Lent we discover that, either individually or as a church, we are reading the sign of the times from positions of power, then it might be convenient to repent and, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, work on our conversion to redress this position. In these interesting and exciting times for the Catholic Church, when we don't have a pope, although the former pope is still alive, we might get trapped into overemphasizing the power of Rome and the figure of the Pope as a kind of superstar, rather than in looking to the powerless people across the world and praying that the new Pope can help us and guide us in analyzing reality as seen from their position. As Yahweh revealed his own identity to Moses from the bush and disclosed that God sees the misery of his people and hears their appeal to be free, so should we now discover God's will from the bush, from what we address as unproductive or dispensable, and from there try to see the miserable state of many and listen to their appeal for liberty. This is an attitude confirmed by the prophets in the Old Testament and by John the Baptist and Jesus in the New, and is part of what Catholic social teaching called the preferential option for the poor. The term option for the poor burst onto the ecclesiastical scene only about 50 years ago, but it has its theological background in the figure of Christ, who chose to be poor and taught us that what we do to the least of our brothers and sisters, we do it to him. The option for the poor also relies on the teaching of the first fathers of the Church, such as Clement of Alexandria, John Chrysostom, Ambrose, Augustine of Hippo, and in the work of the medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas, and has been officially instituted by the Second Vatican Council through a constitution named Gaudium et Spes, and confirmed by several documents issued by John Paul II. Yet, the Latin American bishops are the ones who have further developed the idea. In the document of Puebla, named after the city where the Conference of Latin American Bishops gathered in 1979, it was clarified that the option for the poor is a preferential one, not excluding those who are not poor. In other words, God and His Church do love and care for everyone. However, as happens in any family, those who are more needy need a preferential treatment. Those who are oppressed or marginalized need assistance for their liberation. They cannot do it exclusively on their own. The bishops in Puebla also called for a conversion of the whole church so as to promote liberation from any kind of tyranny or repression. In order to facilitate our conversion, the bishops argued, we need to promote an austere way of life, a simpler way of living that encourages us to share our goods with others and to care for our environment. We also need to rediscover the mission of the poor, who are not mere patients, but rather agents of the Church and the world. Their voice ought to be heard, especially in the structures of the Church. How can we perform the mission of freeing people from their oppression, as Moses did, if we neither listen to them nor see their actual life conditions? Furthermore, the bishops called for a renovation of evangelical poverty, which means communication and participation in material and spiritual goods, and emphatic rejection of extreme poverty. But if extreme poverty is utterly anti-evangelical, they argued, then a pivotal task for reading the signs of the times and of our times, where extreme poverty abounds, would be to discover the mechanisms that generate poverty. While rereading these explanations, I must confess that I have had ambiguous feelings. On the one hand, I feel a bit guilty for not even questioning my own lifestyle and for not connecting it with Lent. I also feel somewhat dismayed at the seeming lack of progress that we, as a church, have made regarding the agency of the marginalized, such as the children and their families who have been victims of clerical abuse, or the women who feel excluded from the hierarchical structures of the church institution, despite the fact that in most parishes the majority of attendants are women. On the other hand, I feel excited about the fact that our Christian mission is not just to help those in need, but rather to rediscover their mission in the church and in the world and learn from it. My excitement increases when I rediscover that an essential part of our mission is to think about the mechanisms that foment structures of oppression or poverty, known as structures of sin. This means, indeed, that our religion cannot be confined to the private sphere, but rather calls us for critical reflection and accurate action in the public arena, as the bishops of England and Wales reminded us some years ago. Our call for action, as Moses' call, is based on God's revelation of a being who exists among us, who listens to our fears and is aware of our sufferings, and who wants his church to help liberate all those who cannot have a decent life. God wants his people to live in a land where milk and honey flow, not where bread and water are wanting. Happy Lent, and God bless.